Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you look in your bulletins, we have a few opportunities for you this week. Immediately following the worship service, we'll have a short finance committee meeting up here, so don't run off if you're part of that. After that, Sunday school classes available for all ages, and then following that, we have our fellowship dinner, and we're having pizza today, so we want to invite you to stay for that. After that, quarterly business meeting, so we've got a full morning here. 7 o'clock tonight, elders and deacons meeting. Wednesday, 6:30, prayer and Bible study. And Thursday is our Crusaders Club. And if you look down there, we have sign-up sheet posted for refreshments for Crusaders Club, if you can help out in that area. Also, the teens are in need of some pop. I think we're pretty good on bottled water right now, but pop specifically, I think we're getting kind of low on some diet stuff. I know their kids were looking for some of that stuff that doesn't taste good. Take your donations to the basement of the old church. Thank you. Secret Sisters, you can check that out if you want to help out in that ministry. And it's also time to start thinking about the offices for the church. So if you're interested in not continuing your office, go ahead and let Pastor know before October 16th. There's also blank there for college students and their addresses to keep those up to date. Also want to mention we're also going to have a basket in the back. This October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and if you'd like to put a card or a note or a little token of appreciation for Pastor, we'd like to make this a good month. So that's all I have.
Good morning. We're glad to see you this morning and that you've come to worship with us. If you're visiting, take one of those little cards and fill out the offering plate, fill out the offering plate and then put it in the envelope. We weren't out that late last night, were we? We went down to Kokomo to see the movie Courageous. It's the movie made by the folks who did Fireproof, Facing the Giants, Flywheel. If you get a chance to see it, see it. It is absolutely worth it. It is intense to a point, and wow, does the message come through. Ladies, box Kleenex is probably a good idea. Okay? Justin, come here. Busted. Actually, I'm the one that got busted. A year ago, he said that he was coming after me, and he did. At the picnic, he taught me how to shoot. So he gets the coveted arrow for this year. Congratulations.
Nice.
Just don't get too attached. It's only visiting, as I found out.
Yeah.
Good job. We have a lot of fun stuff like that going on. Boy, look at this side over here. Wow. They're forced clear up to the fifth row back. And you folks are catching on, too. Wow, this is great. You see down there, it says cbmv.org is a helpful website, or could be a helpful website. I put that in there because I thought you might be interested in going to that website and doing some research. CBMV is an organization that is dedicated primarily to helping maintain the distinction between men and women. Now, that sounds really silly to say that, but it is also, it's all done from Scripture. There's a very clear line between men and women in Scripture. But as you know, in our culture and society and all around the world, the line between man and woman is being blurred very badly. Now, why is this so important to us? Because, listen, the dollar has made its impact. The 2011 version of the NIV has fallen victim to this idea of blurring lines between the sexes. They have compromised many things in the 2011 version that were not true of they did not compromise in the 1984 version, which is the version most of us are using. And so if you're thinking about an NIV, a new one, I would just warn you, if you find an 84 version, fine. It's authoritative, it's accurate, and it maintains those lines of distinction. But beloved, to me and to you, things like this just declare to us unequivocally that Satan will stop at nothing to destroy Christianity in every respect. So be very, very careful about that. The reason I'm asking you or telling you to go to that, if you want to, is that report is 30 pages long. Okay? And by the way, it's not bedtime reading. Okay? You'll have to pay attention. So you go there if you want to and you look at that. Did you notice the budget status? Huh? Praise the Lord for that. Somebody asked if we ought to treat that like dividends and maybe give some of that back. I don't think so. I have a letter here from Larry Habegger. It says, here is your answer to faithful prayer on our behalf. Yes, I had rotary cuff surgery done on the 22nd as an outpatient. Everything has gone well, and the physical therapist yesterday says my range of motions are advanced. And I'll need to be very careful not to do things I should not do to strain muscles in my arm and shoulder. The healing process is progressing well. It will take about 6 weeks before I should start any strength training in that arm. Meanwhile, I am wearing my sling buddy with a pillow, except to do the stretching exercises and any driving I do. Yes, I am allowed to drive. In regard to this, you may pray for patient spirit. God has been very good, and there is hardly any pain at all, but it is somewhat difficult to get good rest wearing this sling and pillow on my arm. So we praise God for that, and you can continue to pray for his recovery. Our memory verse this morning comes from Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, and the first part of it, the life of a creature is in the blood. That's very important. We are glad that you've come to worship with us this morning. Let's bow in prayer now and ask God to minister to us. We're starting this month out in a kind of a special way. We always start each month out with the ordinance of the Lord's Supper or communion. Next week, we're going to share in the other ordinance God gave to the local church, and that's the ordinance of baptism. We have four folks being baptized into membership, so we're excited about that too. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, the creator and sustainer of all that is, the author and finisher of our salvation, thank you for your grace and your mercy in extending it to us in the form of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption that that brings to us, the favor that it offers to us, the blessings that it provides. And we gather today as an act of worship before you, our Father, and we pray that you will minister to us as only you can do. We would also ask that you would help us to focus solely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all that you have given to us and all that you have done for us. So we would ask you, please, to minister to us. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts with life-changing power. It is our privilege to share our tithes and offerings. And our God, we thank you for the rich blessing that you have given us. We love you. We lift our prayers to you in the mighty, saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? And remain standing for the following hymn, please. Any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, any Israelite or any living alien among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats the blood and will cut them off from their people. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any alien living among you eat blood. Thank you.
Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the privilege of opening the inspired and infallible and inerrant Word of God that speaks truth to our heart. We thank you for what it will teach us. We thank you for the life-giving power, the life-changing power that it brings to us each day. We know that when we talk about the shed blood, that Satan wants to distract us, that he does not want us to learn and understand the importance of this doctrine. And so, Father, we would pray this morning that you would just put a hedge of protection around us and grant to us extra grace to focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what he is teaching us. We ask you to minister to the hearts of those who are here this morning carrying heavy burdens of different kinds. You know them. And I just pray that you'll encourage and bless where that is necessary. Father, I pray that you'll help us to see where you are trying to correct us, where you're trying to redirect us to the right path again. And we pray that you will have liberty to work in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the great gift of salvation. We thank you for all that you have done, and we especially thank you for this ordinance that reminds us of the powerful price. Guide us now. You be in charge. And we'll praise and honor and thank and glorify you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 7. Take out your note sheets and let's begin. When I was studying for this message, I came across a sermon by a pastor, Jerry Shirley, that had this title. I read his sermon, and it was great. He had prepared it for his people. And as I looked at the outline, it just made an impact on me because it teaches us so many things that we need to know about this doctrine of the blood, the shed blood of Christ, the life in the blood, the power of the blood. And so I borrowed his outline, but it is my content. I probably told you, pastor was talking one day, and somebody was asking him if he ever used any other parts of any sermons, and he said, well, I'll tell you what, when I prepare a sermon, I milk a lot of cows, but I churn my own butter. And that's kind of the way we work. It would be hard for me to think of something entirely new because I'm pretty far down the line. In our 21st century culture and society that is riddled with crime and violence, murder on television, violence, murder, bloodshed in video games and the like, we've become bloodthirsty, and at the same time, we've become desensitized to violence and to violent crime. Those two realities have created within us a casual fearlessness toward sin, toward bloodshed. The reason that that's a problem is bloodshed and violence are two key words in this idea of the doctrine of the blood. When Adam and Eve first saw the two bloody carcasses that God brought to them, they, like no other human being, realized the consequence, the violence, and the cost of their sin. It horrified them. To them, it would have been as though somebody took, if you took your pet and killed it. The relationship was like that before sin entered into the world. They were horrified at the effects of their sin. And in our focal verse today, we see a clear declaration of the truth that the life is in the blood, that it is the blood that makes atonement for a person's life. In the Old Testament, atonement means to cover or to hide or to secure from guilt and punishment. And in the New Testament, that comes to mean reconciliation. What's the difference? In Old Testament, in any time, that's what you and I look like to God when He looks at our lives. It's filthy with sin. Now, in the Old Testament, atonement meant that it would cover that up, like that. And so God saw the effect. In the New Testament, after Calvary, as people began to understand, atonement meant reconciliation or doing away with sin. In the Old Testament, sacrifice could not take away sin. Hebrews tells us that very plainly, that the blood of bulls and goats does not reconcile or take away sin. Reconciliation puts back together and does. The blood of Christ not only satisfies everything, but it takes away our sin. And that is the difference. Someone said, if you cut the Bible anywhere, it will bleed. The doctrine of blood runs from Eden through the book of the Revelation. It runs clear up until the time of the great white throne judgment, when at that point, all evil are then cast into hell forever and ever and ever and ever. And up until that time, bloodshed and violence are a part of this life. All blood has life-giving value. But the only blood that has life-saving value is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share with you several reasons why that's true and several things about this important doctrine. In the first place, in the analysis, the blood is perfect. The blood is perfect. I've given you several scriptures there that you can look up later. In Scripture, all doctrines are woven together. God will be talking about the doctrine of sin, and He will then talk about the doctrine of salvation. In that, He may discuss the doctrine of sanctification. And on, they're all woven together in Scripture. It's only when we come to look at them individually and study them as individual doctrines that we get into what is called systematic theology. So when you read the Bible, you're reading about all of these things put together. And when we study the doctrine of perfection, it is always in conjunction with the doctrine of sanctification. And those verses are going to help you kind of get a handle on that. Listen, there are a lot more. The idea of blood appears over 400 times in Scriptures, so there are a lot more here than what I've given you. In Scripture, perfection or perfect does not mean what you and I think of when we think of perfection. The Scriptures teach us to keep working until we're all perfect in Christ. There will come a time in the new heaven and the new earth, after all sin and violence is done away with, that we will then be perfect as you and I think of it. But when God talks about perfection in the Scriptures, He's talking about maturity. He's talking about completeness or being full. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, when your life is guided by the Holy Spirit, when you come at life from a spiritual perspective, God is the beginning and the end of your life. And everything you do, even your thought life, is guided from a spiritual perspective. That is fullness. That is maturity, which is another meaning for the word perfection. The New Testament has the same general meaning, but it goes further in that it enters into this idea of the spiritual part, the mental part of our life. And our thoughts, the attitudes of our heart, our motives are all guided by a spiritual perspective. And to us on a daily basis, what that means is that it is the Holy Spirit who guides all of that. We begin from God's perspective. Our salvation is secure eternally because every part of Christ's earthly life as a human was perfect as God sees perfection. His life is the only life that we can apply the word perfect as we think of it to the first time. Therefore, his blood was perfect to offer for complete salvation, complete reconciliation. It didn't just cover it, it took it away. We're no longer under the condemnation. Paul says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk in Christ Jesus. And when Satan comes to you and he says, look at your performance lately, you're not saved. You're condemned, see? This whole thing is a game with you. If you are walking with the Lord, you can go there, open it up, and say, well, here's the truth. For me as a Christian, there is therefore now no condemnation. And I hesitate to say this, but the truth is, even if you're not walking with the Lord, the condemnation of your sin has been taken away. Do you understand that? The condemnation is that eternal penalty in hell. That's been removed. You are still accountable. The doctrine of sanctification teaches us that the Holy Spirit is constantly working in us to bring us to maturity or completeness and fullness. Those are all words that God uses to help us understand that. Perfection in Scripture never means that you and I will live a sinless life here. We could, but we won't. Because we fall victim. We choose to sin, even though we don't have to. So the doctrine of perfection is where we start. And you need to understand that the blood is perfect, or it wouldn't be acceptable. Second of all, in application, the blood is pure. The blood is pure. It's also part of the doctrine of sanctification. Again, in the Old Testament, to be pure meant to be separated. And that's where God gives us the analogy of gold or silver being put into a furnace and fired so that the dross or the impurity comes to the top. It's scraped off, and when it's clean, then it's ready for the goldsmith or the silversmith to be fashioned in to whatever it was supposed to be fashioned into. Now, that is an analogy to the Christian life. God is constantly, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, wanting us to remove the impurity from our life so that we can be fashioned into the image of Christ, which is what God has in mind for us. Listen, it's also used for suffering as punishment for sin to purify. Now, we're going to talk about this in more detail later on. It's important to understand what's going on. But God sometimes, as you know, allows suffering to redirect us and put us back on the right path. See, Israel was chosen by a holy God. Holy, meaning separate, sanctified, set apart. God is apart from all creation. Very simplistically, here's God, here's creation. That's why pantheism cannot be true. If that were true, then God would be in this pulpit. He would be in the table. He would be in the pews and everything. That's not true. That makes God less than God. And see, that means God's in you. Now, from that viewpoint, then you don't need salvation because God's already in you. That's an absolute contradiction. When you come at it from that viewpoint, you leave God and Scripture out, what that does is give you freedom to live however you want to without any accountability because you're already part God. He's in you. You see the problem with that? And that's part of what the world is trying to teach us. That's the movement. Much of the Old Testament law had to do with a separation from uncleanliness. And as God revealed more of himself to the Israelites, that separation from uncleanliness moved into the heart and said, move away, come out and be separate. Don't be involved in the things of the world. God tells Israel exactly that in those words in Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8. He says, now you're getting ready to go into the land. When you do that, don't turn to the right or the left. Don't get distracted. Stay focused on me. Because if you do that, you're going to be sucked away into believing what they believe. I want you to stay separate. Paul says it in the New Testament in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed, which is the same, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. He says, come out from among them and be separate. We all did that, by the way, when we got saved. God brought us out of that, and he set us apart for his use. Psalm 51, David says this, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be white as snow. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, Ezekiel says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You will believe and be clean. It is because the blood of Christ is pure, free of all uncleanliness in every way. And in the New Testament, the writers confine that cleanliness, that purity, to the shed blood of Christ. Let me ask you something. Do you know why we use grape juice to celebrate the ordinance of the Lord's Supper rather than wine? Well, yeah, wine's an alcoholic drink, and we don't do that. What's the reason? How do you put the two together? I've been telling you that the blood of Christ is pure, unmixed, does that help? Untainted in every way. Wine is grape juice mixed with leavening agents and other ingredients. One of the ingredients is yeast. Everywhere in Scripture, yeast appears. It is used in his analogy to sin. And so, in order to celebrate a true picture that is consistent with Scripture, we use pure grape juice. It's also the reason we use unleavened bread. No yeast, no other ingredient. Okay? So, if somebody says, so why don't you Baptists use wine? You afraid of it? Say, absolutely not. But it's consistent. One of the things that we said recently in our Sunday school class was, God is never inconsistent, never at any time in any way. And everything that we do as a local church must be consistent with Scripture or it's a wrong picture. That would be one way we're consistent. The other way that we are consistent is in the ordinance of baptism and all that that pictures and does. And that's why our life needs to be consistent. Number three, in action. In action, the blood is perpetual. The blood is perpetual. I think the book of Hebrews is without a doubt the greatest treatise ever written on the doctrine of the eternity of God. All through Scripture, from time to time, you hear God had no beginning, God had no end. He's always been, He always will be. And any person who truly wants to know the truth cannot read the book of Hebrews and come away believing God is not eternal. God is not infinite. And the other thing that you can't come away after reading the book of Hebrews honestly is that you can lose your salvation. One of the most important truths and doctrines that Hebrews teaches is that Christ's blood was the last blood of the sacrificial system. It met all the requirements in every way. And to accept the doctrine of eternal security, a believer, number one, has to read and accept the New Testament teaching that the death and burial and resurrection of Christ was God's only sacrifice, listen, to take away the sins of the world, not cover them. It's the only blood. Tell this to your friends. Listen, all of you have friends somewhere that believe they can lose their salvation, don't you? Tell them this, that if salvation is not eternal, God is not eternal. And anything that has to do with God is not eternal. You see, to say to someone that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all that God is, and yet say this, that death is not perpetual, that death doesn't keep you saved forever, is to say God is less than infinite. God is less than all-powerful. He has an imperfection in His abilities. Are you with me? Do you see what's going on here? And if I tell you, you can lose your salvation, but one way you can get it back is to give more, be more faithful in your attendance, study harder and all that. I need for you to understand, beloved, and I want you to know so clearly, that's works. That is a violation of the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. And if that were true, salvation would no longer be a gift, would it? It would be a wage. Here's the other thing. So, if you can lose your salvation, the blood of Christ doesn't have the power it's supposed to have. It's not perpetual. Here's the other thing you need to tell them. This is devastating, and it's used commonly. If I can lose my salvation, and I do something where I'm no longer saved, then what you need to understand is Calvary 2,000 years ago, where the man Jesus Christ died and gave His blood, is now useless. It has lost its power. Listen to me. To get saved, I have to go to another Calvary. Do you see that? If that one can't keep me saved, I can't go back. Because it's dead. And if that were true, it would destroy all the hope. If that were true, God would be a liar, because He says Christ is the last sacrifice. It is that blood and that blood only that saves. You see, beloved, listen. There are some interesting things about this, and they're subtle variations to the truth. And all those people that think they can lose their salvation live a life of constant turmoil. Am I saved today or am I not? What if I die? How do I know if I'm saved? And it is a way that an organization keeps their claws into the people by causing them to work for their salvation. It's a horrific departure from Scripture. Finally, in accomplishment, the blood is powerful. The blood is powerful. Now, what I just told you about being perpetual and powerful go closely together. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. John chapter 1, the first 14 verses is a summary of Genesis, the creation, and the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the purpose of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says this, in part that God holds all things into being by the word of his power. Do not think the power of his word. It is the word of his power. And every time God speaks, something happens. So when God said, let there be light, and there was light, God is helping us to understand the word of his power. Okay? You'll leave here exhausted saying, oh, that was heavy. It's important that you know this. It's important that you understand what I just said. Why? Because in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says this, the word of God is alive and powerful and discerns even to the motives and intents of the heart. You know why that's important? Because what God is saying is this, every time you open the word, God speaks, and when God speaks, something always happens. It can only be two things, beloved. God's word will either pull you to God, or it will drive you from God, depending on the attitude and motive and intents of your heart. It is incredibly powerful. The ultimate power is to create something from nothing. Now, this is a very healthy discussion going on in colleges and universities. And may I say this? This is why every husband, every father, every grandfather needs to teach your children while they're at home not only what to believe according to Scripture, but why they believe it. Because when they go away, they're going to hear God cannot possibly exist because it violates the first law of non-contradiction to say that you can create something from nothing. And if I take God completely away from that, that's true. But you see, God called all that is out of being or out of nothingness into being. Why? Because of who he is and because of the way he is. Because God is all-knowing, he knew how to do that. Because God is powerful, he had the power to call things into being out of nothing. When God speaks, it is the putting his power into action, if you will. God is omnibenevolent, meaning all good, so he created for the best possible reason. He guides our life to the highest possible conclusion. The image of Christ. Hello? See that? God is omnipresent. He does not leave us. You can't go someplace God hasn't already been. He tells us that. Want to read it for yourself? It's Psalm 139. The blood is powerful. The ultimate power is to call something into being out of nothing. The second part of that is to hold what is created into being. In other words, it doesn't just come and then go away. It stays. God maintains us. You know why? Because every second of every day, forever, you are on God's mind. God holds you into being by the word of his power. And he'll do that forever. The third part of that power is the power over, the power over life and death. All through Scripture, in the Old Testament, God the Father demonstrates his power over life and death. In the New Testament, Jesus demonstrates the power over life and death. Why? Because God is trying to show through the life of Christ that Jesus is God. He has this power, this same power. And then it is ultimately demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ when God the Father calls God the Son back to life and gives it to him eternally. That's where you and I get to come in. Because you see, the sin of Adam took away our life spiritually. And until we come to the point of salvation, until we come to the point where we understand that without a personal commitment, a personal declaration that Jesus Christ was the living God in the flesh walking among men, and that his death on Calvary and his shed blood is the only hope that we have in this life or the next. We are spiritually dead. And only God has the power to call forth life out of death. And that is why the blood is so powerful, because it is the blood that contains the life. And it must be infinitely powerful. See, the resurrection proves that God the Father has power over death. It proves that God the Son has power over death. Talk to anybody that's walking with the Lord and has a handle on their salvation from their heart, and they'll tell you, I have felt the power of life over death. This is where it all begins. This is where it all hangs. This is so vital to us. That's why it's good for us to sing, there's wonder-working power in the blood. We can sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Not works. Not anything about being human. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So, it comes down to this at this point. Are you absolutely rock solid on the application of the saving blood of Christ in your life? Do you understand that? This blood brings to you not your purity. It brings to you, whoever you are, wherever you are, the purity of Christ. The perfection of Christ. perpetuity of Christ, the power of Christ. And you see, that's ultimate power. It is ultimate power to live a life totally submitted to God. It is the power to live a life that shows that God's salvation does work. It does change a heart. It does change a life. It does call us out of the world. You see, because of Christ and because of His blood and all the things that it stands for, God, when God looks at us this way, He sees us this way because of the cleansing blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that not only covers, it completely eradicates all the condemnation of our sin. It takes it away. God sees us in the purity, the power, the righteousness of Christ. And we have to understand that and live like that. You and I are responsible to show those qualities to a lost and dying world around us. You know what? This is so neat. And the only thing special about today is communion. So let me ask you something. And I understand some of you are visiting from out of town. When we as Baptist Christian Church stand before God, and if He says, did you believe any of that stuff He was telling you? And you say, yes, we believe it was biblical. My question to me and everybody else is this. What are we going to do? What answer are we going to give when He says, then why didn't you share it with more people? Day after week, after month, after year, you worked alongside of, and I think you'll have the names, and they're all in hell today. And I'm not going to stand here and say this. They're in hell because you didn't tell them. But you didn't tell them. We need to understand how important that is, and here's why. It comes to this point when we say, I am a Christian. I am God's child, redeemed by the blood. Everything about my life needs to testify that my system of beliefs, my way of looking at life, my adherence to Scripture, my love for the Lord reflects that all of that is true, so that this unsaved person over here says to me, I want what you've got. And that opens the door. They've given me permission then to say, you need to be washed in the blood. And you need to be washed in the blood now. God then will give them the courage and the faith to say, so how does that happen? And that's the greatest question anybody can ask you, because then you have the chance to lead them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now that's just a small portrait. That's just the beginning. There's more to come. But beloved, what I want us to see is this is not a tack on. This is not a monthly ritual. This is our salvation, the shed blood of Christ. Now, this ordinance and what we're getting ready to do is a picture, is a representation. But it reminds us of the great price that God paid, the great love that He showed, that you and I might live a life of perpetual blessing. Amen. Amen.